Let's call upon our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing now on his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you have called us into your presence today. After the turmoil of a week that's just gone by, and with the uncertainties of the week ahead, Lord, we pray that you would bring us into your rest today. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And let us find not only a rest in our bodies, but also rest today for our souls. May you quiet us. Lord, may you still us in your presence. Bless your word to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Let us hear not only the corrections of your word, but also of the comforts, the consolation, and the promises of your word as well. And enable us, O Lord, to encourage one another in the gospel of Christ. Bless your servant as well as he is called to proclaim your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you again to the book of Job. Please turn to that again as we hope to continue in that new series which we just started last week. Our scripture reading is from Job 1 verse 13 into chapter 2 in verse 10. Job 1 verse 13 and reading to chapter 2 and verse 10. We'll be looking at this entire reading, but with our attention especially upon the words of Job himself in response to what happened to him. Verses 21, especially verse in chapter 1, and then also verse 10 of chapter 2. So hear the reading now of God's holy word, Job chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 13. Now there was a certain day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they were killed. They have killed rather the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. I'll encourage you to have that passage that we read earlier open before you, Job chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, and verse 10. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we mentioned last week that John Calvin preached this book over a period of 6 weeks, or 6 months rather, in the year 1554. What we didn't say was that this couldn't have come at a better time in his personal life. If you know anything about John Calvin, you know that he was not a healthy man. His afflictions included painful stomach cramps and influenza, migraines, fevers, pleurisy, gout, colic, hemorrhoids, arthritis, pain in his knees, as well as kidney stones and gallstones. He was suffering. A man who suffered a great deal, just like Job did. As we said last week, the book presents the problem of suffering. As a whole, it offers another way of looking at it. Suffering comes to Job in order to justify God's claim to Satan that the saints can serve him without any thought to their own gain. According to Satan, that's impossible. You know, with his jaundiced eye, with his scorn, with his ridicule, with his cynicism, he looks upon what God does in the wrong way. He defies God. Satan aims to get God's servants to blaspheme God, whereas God proves Satan wrong. So the Lord permitted Satan to destroy Job's wealth and family. This was to show that Job loved the Lord for what God was in himself, and not for what he blessed Job in terms of material things. This was an incredibly difficult trial, which would have left him understandably bitter. But here we're told Job's response out of Scripture. Verse 21 again of chapter 1. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as a testimony of his faith, it gives this comment after that in verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, we did say that James 5, verse 11, really is a key in terms of understanding this book. No doubt you've heard of the patience of Job. Well, in James 5, verse 11, the word patience is more accurately called perseverance, or patient endurance. He stood firm under pressure by God's grace. And that's a major theme in the New Testament. Along with that word and another one similar to it, it occurs 70 times in the New Testament, showing us that this is a very important part of our Christian life. This is the Holy Spirit's commentary. Job and his endurance is something for us to emulate. right? We have to be steadfast, to stand firm under pressure through God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And so we call you to hear God's word under that theme, the perseverance of God's servants. And we'll look at the two thoughts that we find within this passage. First of all, responding to suffering, and then secondly, coping with ill health. So from where we left off last Lord's Day, looking at his response to suffering, we know what happened. We read of that again in this chapter, chapter 1, that is, the latter part of it. The Sabaeans raided all his herds and killed all his servants, verse 15. Lightning struck Job's sheep and his servants, verse 16. Chaldeans took Job's camels and killed all his servants, verse 17. And then the news came that a strong wind struck the house of where his children were, and they all died, verse 18. And then the final blow, chapter 2, which is what we'll look at later on, his health being taken away. The response to this news was tearing his robe, shaving his head, going down to the ground, and what? Worshiping. He worshiped God. The tearing of the robe is how people reacted to adversity and bereavement in those days. He was grieved and he was troubled, understandably. He also fell to the ground, which was viewed as an expression of his own frailty, but also exalting God. And his words indicate his thoughts. They show that he's full of his own smallness and of the Lord's greatness and the Lord's great goodness. He didn't want to misrepresent God. And the natural reflex of this man in this trying situation was the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a reaction that challenges us. You know, he was resting in the sovereignty of God. Even more than this, in this response, he's standing firm under pressure, persevering, standing under that pressure that he's under, persevering in his faith. Commenting on the need for patience under afflictions, John Calvin again writes, "But God will have us persevere. He will have us ready to endure all things, assuring ourselves that good and evil proceed from the hand of him. He will have us to abide his chastisements, desiring nothing but to be governed by him and renouncing all our affections. And though it seem troublesome to us, he will have us fight against our own wicked lusts and to resist them in such a way as he alone may continue our master. For it's not possible that we should have that patience so frank and free in us if we take not occasion to comfort ourselves in God." Now, when you consider this response and yourself today, there's likely a struggle. Waiting on God patiently, that's a slow process. It's a struggle that we're all facing. You know, 62 days and counting of this lockdown, not including the 9 months that have gone by. Perhaps you're tired. You're frustrated. You're weary. Or perhaps there's other trouble that you're dealing with. Life is unsettling, especially with the events of last week. There's so much unrest, so much strife within this world. Well, what are all our trials reminding us of? What is this telling us today? What's it teaching us? Well, it's reminding us that this world is not our home. It's reminding us that this world's not our home. Naked we come from our mother's womb, and naked we shall return. In other words, we're going to die someday. We're going to be put 6 feet in underground. We're going to end our lives. Our lives are rather going to end. And Job knew this. And he gave a testimony to the fact that he lived with that expectation. This world's not our home. This is what all the troubles in this life remind us. We have to learn that our lives, like the saints before us, are to be lived in light of eternity. For Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. You know, Colossians 3 says that. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand, and not the things of this earth. Therefore, we need a healthy detachment from the things of this life. Our attachment to the things and the relationship of this life must always take into account that someday we will be separated. And when we approach life in that way, we have that kind of approach where we're like pilgrims, packed up and ready to go, it will not be as much of a shock for us. For everything that we have is from God. We don't own anything, do we? It's all given to us. We're called us to be his stewards of what he's given to us. And that's true of our wealth. That's true of our business, the blessing of family, and the good health that we have. To demand that these things happen to us, it's not right. We're to be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. So that's one thing that we can see here. To move on to another thought, just have two more after this. What else does Job's perseverance teach us? It shows us that he was determined to worship God no matter what happened to him. He was determined to worship God no matter what happened to him. That's what the saints are called to. The chief end of man is to do what? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what God's ministers of the gospel are called to do. They're called to preach the word in season and out of season. 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I have to remind myself from time to time. It means that they're to preach the word when things are good and to preach when things are not so good. I'm to preach the word of God when the church is full, and I'm to preach the word of God when it's basically empty. There's just a few people here. And it applies to all of us in that way. We're to worship him when the euphoria and the excitement is there, when we're together, and we're to worship him when that euphoria is gone. When we're reduced to staying in our homes, we have to be able to say as well, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can do nothing but to praise God. The Lord wants to be praised for his greatness and his goodness. And so we press on. We press on with a profound sense of thanksgiving. And we do this because despite our sinfulness, God has shown us his grace. We're delivered from our sin. He's given us his Son to rescue us so that we can call forth the loudest praises from our hearts. Only a believer will find the cross of Jesus Christ to be that source of thanksgiving. Only a believer will find that Christ's work on the cross is a way of moving forward. And we also learn that in persevering under trials, It involves a submission to our sovereign Lord. It involves a submission to our sovereign Lord. This statement of Job, it's incredible. Verse 21 of chapter 1. In his patience, he exalts God. He refuses to accuse God of anything unreasonable. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And again, that's where James 5 verse 11 comes in here. It gives us insight because despite all of the overwhelming pressure that he was under, Job, his faith never relented. That's due to the Lord's abundant mercy and grace, because as James 5 verse 11 says, he is full of what? He's full of compassion and mercy. He's full of that. God was glorified in this suffering. And that's because God never abandoned his servant completely. And that's a reminder to us that we always get better than what we deserve. You think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. Is God unjust? And he answers those words with a certainly not. Certainly not. God is merciful. He's compassionate. Which is why for us, like Job, we have to press on. Not on our own, with God's help. We must endure by God's grace and by looking to his word. Pray with the psalmist, Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Or to say with Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It goes on to say, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can you say that today? Are you looking to the Lord to keep you going? Looking to the Lord in prayer. Looking to his word. Reading his word. You may have seen that ad about the Energizer bunny. The bunny that keeps going and going and going. And the slogan for that is, it still keeps going when all the rest have stopped. And that's what Job's life shows us. But it wasn't him. The Lord himself kept his servant going and going and going. And beloved congregation, he promises to do the same for us. That's why his word has been written. We may not always understand his sovereign and mysterious ways. I cannot explain everything that's going on in this particular book. There are mysteries here that I don't understand myself. And yet, though this book is mysterious, it gives us a glimpse into God's compassion and his mercy. God shows abundant mercy to his precious flock in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. You know, as we consider ourselves today, what a blessing that is that we can look to him and find grace. Well, we move on, we press on to the second thing that we would like to note in this reading. As we look at chapter 2, we see Job coping with ill health. We find a very similar event, almost a repeat of the beginning of chapter 1. There's this another council in the spiritual realm. Satan, the enemy of God, is again present. The Lord again takes the initiative in the conversation in verse 3 of chapter 2. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds to his integrity? And there are two thoughts that come from that verse. One is that Job has maintained his integrity as a genuine and consistent believer. The Lord is pleased with him in this trial. And the second thought comes from the rest of the verse and what the Lord continues to say there. Although, speaking to Satan, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And that term there for without cause is important to note. It's from the Hebrew word chinam, which means unjustly. And that's why it's translated without a reason or without a cause. You see, the accusation of Satan is that God does things without an apparent reason or cause, as if it's just for nothing. But the Lord did have a reason for what happened. It was to disprove Satan. You remember what God's enemy said back in, what God's enemy rather said back in chapter 1, verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Well, everything happens for a purpose. God does all things, not for no reason, no, but for his glory and for the good of his own. Well, the tempter is not satisfied, and Job's piety has to be put to another test. Satan answers God skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. It's noteworthy that the word skin is introduced here, since Job speaks of coming and leaving naked, verse 21 of chapter 1. These two words come from that same root, and so this is really a parody. This is Satan's parody. Satan is therefore parodying Job's confession of faith by saying that though naked, he still has skin on. You see? He has bone and flesh. He's still healthy. But take that away from him, and he'll curse you. And so in verse 6, we read that God gives permission. And again, God sets the boundary. Satan is only permitted to do so much. He cannot take his life. And it does raise a question. And it does raise some issues. There's a common misconception, even among us as Christians, that you have everything in life when you have your health. Well, that's not true. Poor health has been with us ever since the fall, and will be with us until this world is renewed. Healing isn't always part of God's will. And a great example of that is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ, who was used mightily by God to heal the sick through the power of the Holy Spirit in those days of the apostles. But what do we see about him? He lived with pain. He called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, because he prayed that it would be taken away, and it wasn't. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Pain was God's means of keeping him humble. By not relieving that physical discomfort as Paul wished, God kept him from boasting, because his power is made known how? Through weakness. And all this runs contrary to a certain modern version of Christianity that expects no suffering. According to some, if you're suffering, you don't have enough faith, right? Well, that's simply not true. Job experienced a great sickness here. Now, some have thought that with all the boils, that perhaps this was leprosy, or maybe elephantiasis, the way it's described that way, it could be that. Almost like a modern-day version of AIDS. The exact diagnosis we'll never be sure of, but we have plenty of symptoms that are mentioned in the rest of the book. His teeth were all rotten. His breath was putrid. Not only did he have painful boils from head to toe that made him want to take a piece of broken pottery to itch, he had his skin wasting away. And that brought on depression, sleeplessness, nightmares. He evidently looked so terrible because, as verse 12 of this chapter says, his friends didn't even recognize him. What a difficult trial. Trials are always hard. Pain is always a hard thing to deal with in life. Coping with it is never simple. When bad things happen to God's people, it's not easy. When a Christian brother or sister gets cancer, or is diagnosed with dementia, or loses a limb. These are hard things. We hate to see that. We start to wonder, maybe God isn't as powerful as he used to be. We see the healing power of Christ in the Gospels, and we wonder, where is his healing power today? No one can deny the hardship of something like this. The hardship of poor health. The world is filled with sickness and hurt. These things dominate marriages and families. Healing isn't always part of God's will. Job has this terrible disease as he's wasting away. But his suffering wasn't just confined to his physical illness. He also had to face the hardship of his wife and her accusations. "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God," she says, "and die." Now, what she says is an extension of Satan's activity. And it's for that reason that men of the past have termed her in a certain way. For Calvin, she was a tool of Satan. St. Augustine called her the devil's advocate. Thomas Aquinas said that she was spared in the first round of destruction so that she could be used against Job in the second round. Now, in the history of interpreting these events, a lot of emphasis has focused on the troubles that were endured by Job. But I think, to be fair to what we are presented here, what about his wife? She suffered just as much. Maybe even more. You know, she's a mother. She lost 10 of her children. She knew what it was to lose everything. We can get attached to the things of this life. You know, people talk about the violation that they go through when they're robbed. I was talking to someone recently about that who had that happen a few weeks ago. He and his family were gone from the house, and he caught it on camera within minutes of them being gone. Someone entered in the house, ran through it in 4 minutes, and grabbed valuables. Not precious things in terms of money, but heirlooms. And it's a violation. And we all face these kind of losses, whether it's through false accusations against our good name, a home burning to the ground, something stolen. Job's wife was a mother. She felt the crushing loss of sons and daughters. No parent wants to go through something like that. Often when it comes to a parent losing a child, there's a guilt that's associated with that. They want to take their place. So anyone who's gone through something like that can identify with these sorrows here. So let's not ignore Mrs. Job. But the problem was, she was speaking from an atheist's point of view. Like a fool who says there's no God. She wanted Job's pain to end and to curse God and die and be done with it. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? Now we see here Job's commitment to God's sovereignty. This is not just a teaching that's come to us from the Reformation. No, this is something that he believed. In the midst of this deep trial, that God was in control. So what is Job saying? Well, he's saying that whenever we go through, whatever we go through in life, we can live with that absolute certainty that nothing is outside of God's ultimate control. Good things and bad things come from God. And that's where we want to be. And that's where we want to find our rest. Where? In our Heavenly Father. And that same response can be seen in the testimony of Horatio Spafford. We mentioned him not too long ago, but just to remind you of the details, he lost his son in the Chicago fire of 1871. Though he was a successful businessman, this tragic fire ruined him financially. He planned to travel to England with his remaining family. In a last-minute change of plans, he ended up sending his wife and his 4 daughters on a ship called the SS Ville de Havre, where he was delayed on business. He found out through a telegram, a message from his wife, saved alone, that ship had hit another one and all 4 daughters died. Spafford left immediately to join his wife, and from those harrowing experiences and by God's grace, his hymn is said to have been penned as he approached that area in the ocean where his daughters were taken. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Is that something that you can say today? Can you be at peace and at rest in God? That's where God wants us to be. We have no right to expect that our lives are going to be free of trouble. But in all circumstances, we can be assured of God's care and providence because God makes no mistakes. As Romans 8:28 says, all things, good things and bad things, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we have considered your word again today, We thank you for the perseverance of your servant through these great trials and how he is held up in Scripture as a trophy, not of himself, but of you, of your grace in his life. Help us, O Lord, to be patient in trials that we face. And help us, Lord, to rest in you, resting in your sovereignty, knowing that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.